to the Gospel according to Luke, the fifth chapter. I want to draw your attention this morning to verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 this morning. As we look at and consider together our great physician. Jesus answered and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed you have come to call sinners to repentance. And we thank you that the way has been opened up through your Son, Jesus. And we pray now that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. The ministry of Jesus was often misunderstood. He was misunderstood by some of the people that followed him. For many of them had a desire for a military Messiah to come in and to free the people from the Roman occupation and establish a kingdom. The religious leaders, they also misunderstood Jesus. They were greatly offended at his continual disregard for their well-established traditions that they had placed on the same level as the Word of God itself. Furthermore, they felt that it was extremely inappropriate and defiling for Jesus to associate with those who were considered sinners. They didn't understand that Jesus came for those who were sick. Jesus refers to himself here as a physician. And throughout his ministry, Jesus demonstrated his power over physical illness, over life-threatening maladies. But ultimately, Jesus came to save men from spiritual death. He came to seek and to save those who were lost, to heal the sin-sickened soul. And how we need Jesus today, our physician. So many broken lives around us. All of us were again shocked and horrified and physically sick over what took place in Connecticut this week. And there are no words to describe how evil and wicked and demonic that was. And our hearts are broken. Our souls are vexed for those suffering families, for that shattered community there. And I don't know about you, but when you begin to pray for them, words are hard to find. Tears come very easily. And I realize that they need the physician. They need Jesus. There is a comfort that is needed that is beyond human ability and must come from the Lord. The world is desperate for Jesus. And this morning, as we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see those whom Jesus touched and he healed. And when these individuals came to Jesus, their condition was incurable. They were completely terminal. Yet the power of God was manifested in and through the life of Jesus, and the miracles of Jesus, they weren't only an amazing demonstration of the power of God, but also within each miracle Jesus performed with every individual that he encountered, it serves for us as a picture of the work of God's Holy Spirit even among us at this time. And this morning we come to three instances where Jesus ministered to individuals. Some he freed from those terminal maladies, and others he called to full-time ministry. But in each case, there is an application to be made for the Christian life. First of all, we consider the cleansing of the leper, beginning in verse 12. It says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face, and he implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him." As we read of Jesus' encounter with the leprous man, there are some important things to consider. Mark's gospel places this meeting with the leper following Jesus' time of morning devotion and prayer with the Father. Matthew's gospel tells us that this encounter took place following the Sermon on the Mount. After Jesus had been up on the mountain, he came down off of the mountain, and immediately this leper came and implored him, begged him for a healing touch. Perhaps the leper sat outside the crowds of people listening to the words of Jesus. Or perhaps he had heard somewhere that Jesus had supernatural power to heal. One thing we know for sure is that his condition was completely hopeless. For Luke tells us he was full of leprosy, meaning he was covered in leprosy. In biblical days, leprosy was a dreadful disease that would likely run its course in 9 years' time. And from the moment that you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were considered to be as good as dead. The life that you once had, that you once enjoyed, it was now completely over. The disease itself was extremely loathsome. The nature of leprosy was slow in its progress, but powerful in its destruction of the physical body. This disease would begin with little specks upon the eyelids and on the palms of one's hands. And then it would progress, spreading throughout the body. It began to bleach the hair white. Your fingernails would begin to loosen and decay, and eventually they would fall off. The joints of both the fingers and the toes would begin to wither and shrink. The gums within the mouth would be absorbed. Your teeth would rot. They would fall out. The nose, the eyes, the tongues, and even the palate could be consumed. The skin of the leper would begin to crust with scales, producing painful and oozing sores all over their body. The face of the leper, it would become swollen. Thus, they were often referred to as being lion-like because of the extreme deformity that the swelling caused. Yet this was only part of the effects of leprosy on the outside. What was even more painful was what went on the interior, the inside. For leprosy went far below the surface of the skin, and it would begin to eat away at your nerves, resulting in the body becoming numb. The disease would basically act as an anesthetic to one's extremities. In fact, someone said that living with leprosy was dwelling in a, quote, painless hell. At times, lepers would live in caves with other lepers, and these caves were known to be rodent-infested. And thus, it was not uncommon for a leper to wake up the next morning, having slept that night, missing some digits on his fingers or toes that had been gnawed during his rest. To cover their sores, to hide their appearance, lepers wore torn rags around their decaying bodies. Medically, leprosy was incurable, but socially, it was horrible. The life of a leper was marked by extreme loneliness. He would be completely ostracized from society. No longer would he be allowed to see any family. And whenever a leper would come near the vicinity of a gathering of people, if he was 150 feet upwind, he would have to begin to cry out at the top of his lungs, "Unclean." If he was 300 feet downwind, he would begin to cry out at the top of his lungs, "Unclean, unclean." And immediately crowds would scatter. People shunned lepers. They ran from them. They had no life whatsoever. And this in turn affected them spiritually. A leper was considered ceremonially unclean. Consequently, many of the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with him. Some even went so far as to suggest that if you had leprosy, it was a direct judgment from God upon your life. In fact, there was a saying amongst the religious leaders that was recorded, and it said this, quote, "I would not so much as buy an egg from a market on the street that a leper walked down." What a sad life. What a lonely and miserable, hopeless existence. When you look at leprosy in the Bible, you come to realize that in a very real sense, it is a type, a picture, an illustration of the effects of sin. Some of the characteristics that can be seen in leprosy as described in the book of Leviticus look a lot like sin. Let me give you some examples. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse 3, it says that leprosy was deeper than the skin. You see, like leprosy, sin is not simply detectable on the surface. The problem is far deeper than that. The root of it is found in the heart of man, in the soul of man. And because it is below the surface, no surface nor topical remedy will do. No self-reformation can cleanse the sickness of one's soul. We also know from Leviticus 13 that leprosy would spread. It would start out very small in one place, and it would spread rapidly. In other words, it was not simply an isolated problem. And in the same way, sin is no isolated problem. It can start out very small, and it will begin to grow rapidly. And when it is full grown, the Bible says it brings forth death. It can begin with a thought. And then that what follows is the entertainment of that thought. And then what follows is the insatiable desire to fulfill that thought. And then what follows is the carrying out of an action which can bring forth death. Also, sin, like leprosy, causes one to lose sensitivity. For the leper, after a while, they would no longer feel pain. Such is the case for the person who lives in sin. Initially, you may feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit as you pursue that thing that you know God hasn't called you to be involved with, but you do it and you engage in it, and initially, you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but if you resist the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit and you turn from that conviction and don't repent, your heart will become hard. You'll begin to lose sensitivity to where you don't hear it anymore. And no one can tell you any different. You have come up with so many reasons to justify your actions that are not biblical. And not only that, you're so proud that no one can tell you any different. Your heart is hard. Sin does that. You lose feeling, sensitivity. And what follows? Well, for the leper, they would isolate themselves. And they would cover themselves with filthy, torn rags. Much in the same way with sin. A person who chooses to live a life of sin, oftentimes they will isolate themselves. Certainly they'll isolate themselves from believers who might speak into their life. They'll walk out of the light and into darkness, isolate themselves. They don't want anybody to know what's happening. And in addition to that, they will cover themselves with their own garments of their filthy righteousness. That doesn't allow them to be acceptable in the sight of God. An isolation. A covering up. And one of the most tragic things that resulted from a life of leprosy, Leviticus tells us in chapter 13, verse 52, that everything was destined for the fire. All that he owned, it had been defiled. And ultimately, if not cured, it would be burned. Sin, in the same way, living a life apart from Jesus, sin will consume everything that is precious and valuable and that you hold dear in your life. And if you die without Jesus, the Bible says that you end up going to a place where the fire is never quenched. It's a place called hell. And the Lord never intended for you to go there. That's why he sent Jesus to die in your place. But men will choose to go there in rejection of Jesus Christ. This is why leprosy is used as a type and a picture of sin in the scriptures. This was the man's hopeless condition. But let's not pause there. Look at what follows. Notice his humble petition before Jesus. It says, the man saw Jesus. I love that. And he fell on his face and he implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper had nothing to offer Jesus. There wasn't anything that he could do to impress Jesus. There was nothing to be proud of. All that he could do was by faith come and fall at the feet of Jesus. He had nothing to offer him. And notice it says that he implored him. It means to beg. He begged Jesus for a touch to be healed. But he knew he wasn't worthy of it. And so he didn't demand it. He just simply put it in the hands of the Lord, saying, if you are willing, I don't deserve it. But if you wanted to, you could make me clean. Notice the faith of the leper. He believed. If you're willing, I know that you can make me clean. And we come to the Lord in the same manner, don't we? Lord, if you're willing, I know that you could do this. It isn't that I doubt whether you're able. You are able. There is nothing too hard for you. Lord, if you're willing, if you want to, you can. Some of you today in this room, you might be saying, Lord, if you're willing, you could heal my marriage. Listen, he is willing and he is able. For some of you, you might be saying, your prayer, your heart's cry this morning, Lord, if you are willing, you could grab hold of my daughter, of my son, who has rebelled against you, has walked away from you, living prodigally, and bring them back. He is willing. And he's able. This leper came to the feet of Jesus just as he was. Some people make the mistake in thinking, well, I'm not going to come to the Lord the way that I am. I'll clean myself up and then I'll come. I'll try to get everything together and then we'll see how it goes. Listen, you can't heal yourself any more than the leper could have healed himself. We must come to Jesus. Jesus. Now, at this point, probably everybody in that crowd who saw the leper probably began to run, except for Jesus. I imagine the disciples there. As the leper comes and falls at his feet, Peter and James and John, Jesus, run! And they all took off, perhaps, except Jesus. He just stood there. The Bible says, whoever comes to the Lord, he will in no way cast out. Doesn't matter how filthy, how wretched, no matter what you've done, Jesus bids you to come. He invites you to come. He knows your condition already. Jesus then did something that no one would have thought possible or expected. The leper was in the hopeless condition, and it says that Jesus, notice this please, put out his hand, stretched it out, and touched him. That would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean. Didn't bother Jesus. I love that he stretched. He could have, now listen, he could have just said from a distance, bro, you're clean, it's cool. You don't need to come any closer, please. Seriously. No, he could have done that. But when was the last time that this man had felt a tender touch of compassion? Who knows when? And Jesus went out of his way to stretch out his hand to touch him. And he said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. When I read this, I can't help but think of a few years after this meeting that Jesus would go to the cross and he would stretch out his hand at Calvary, allow them to be nailed, allow himself to be pinned to a tree, and thereby touching humanity and making a way whereby all could be cleansed from their iniquity. He would stretch it out so that you and I could be healed. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you need a healing touch from Jesus? Is there something that is unhealed in your life? Something that you know that God's been speaking to you and he wants to do, and you've kind of just taken it and just, nope, not going to talk about that. But that's the very area that God wants to work. You may have a root of bitterness in your life that God wants to heal. You may have an attitude of unforgiveness that God wants to heal you from that. Maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's even physical. Some malady that you have. You know that God can still heal today. He is able. And perhaps the Lord might call you to himself today in order to do that work. Well, after Jesus had healed this leprous man, he prescribed for him the Levitical protocol of going to the temple and offering a sacrifice so that he could be restored and once again have fellowship as a result of being seen by the priest that he was fully cleansed. And you can read about that cleansing procedure that he would go through in Leviticus chapter 14. It's rather unique because it really points to the person and the work of Jesus. By the way, all of the Bible points to the person and work of Jesus. In the volume of the book, it is written concerning him. However, instead of going to the temple and offering the sacrifice, this former leper began to spread the news of his healing far and wide. It then became virtually impossible for Jesus to move through the crowds. And so, as a result, verse 16 tells us that he himself would often withdraw into the wilderness. And there he prayed. This became a necessity for Jesus to withdraw from the multitudes in order to receive from the Father, in order to go back and minister to the multitudes. And if Jesus, listen, if Jesus found it necessary to withdraw and commune and have fellowship with the Father in order to continue to minister, how much more important is it for us to withdraw and meet with him on a daily basis, receive? Listen, I know this. I can't give to anybody anything that I have not received from Jesus. What do I have to give? I have nothing. I don't have anything to give my kids. I don't have anything to give my wife or to the church that I am able to minister at apart from coming aside and being with the Father. Sometimes it says here in the wilderness even, Lord, let me receive from you so that I can go and take what you give and offer it back to those who are in need of ministry. At this point, Jesus, because of the nature of his miracles, had now attracted the attention of the religious leaders. And for the first time in his ministry, in Luke's gospel, he is now going to come under the scrutiny of the professional religionists. Notice what it says now in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, Men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." We know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus is now back in the area of Capernaum. And it is more than likely that the home in which he was staying and ministering was the home of Simon Peter. We know that he lived there. Mark's gospel tells us that while in the house, Jesus preached the word unto the people. And here Luke informs us that Jesus was teaching the people. Furthermore, Luke tells us of the audience that had gathered, and it consisted of a diverse group of people, which included the religious leaders from every part of the region. And they came there for the purpose of inspecting the work and finding fault, really, with the work of Jesus. But in the midst of this rough crowd, it says here that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I believe personally that every time the Word of God is read, shared, preached, taught, that the power of God is present to heal and to work in people's lives. And the reason why I believe that is because the Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 20, that he sent his word and it healed them. There is healing power in the Word of God. It has life built within it. The life that has been given and manifested through Jesus available to us. But notice this bold demonstration of faith by a few men that are mentioned here. We don't know how many. Some suggest four. Perhaps it was four. Maybe it was more. But the house that Jesus was ministering was so filled. These men had gone to their friend's home, wherever he lived. We don't know how far they traveled. They had grabbed the bed that he was lying on and they carried him to Jesus. He couldn't get there himself, but they were determined because they were concerned for their friend's paralysis. "We're going to bring you to Jesus." And so they get there to the house and they can't get in. Standing room only. There is no way for them to bring their paralyzed friend in. Oh, well, let's forget it. Let's just go home. I don't think so. They are so determined to get this man to Jesus, they climb up on top of the roof and they begin to rip the roof off of the house to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Again, I put myself in that situation. I thought, if in fact it was Peter's house, as he hears the sound of a clatter on the rooftop and dust is beginning to come in and tiles are falling to the ground and light is shining in, he's saying, "That's my roof." Jesus is like, "Pete, it's cool. I'm a carpenter, bro. I can totally frame that up. It's not a big deal at all." "All right, cool, Jesus. That's fine. Can you do it today after this?" Anyhow, they bring this man down, and I think that there must have been a smile on the face of Jesus when he saw their tenacious faith. These guys were willing to do the unorthodox, willing to do whatever it took just to get this man to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did you have friends like that in your life? People that were so determined to bring you to Jesus. Why? Because you could not come. You were paralyzed by your own sin. And the last thing you thought of was meeting with Jesus, but they were determined. They had found salvation and they wanted to make sure that you found it too. And so they called you. "Come to church with me." "I don't want to go to church, man. I got to sleep in." "No, come on. Come to church with me. I'm not going to go." "Come on." They kept on calling every week. They kept asking you. Finally, they said, "All right, I'll throw in breakfast." "All right, I'll go. Free food, I'm going." And so then you went. They brought you. Oh, what a blessing to have friends like that and to be a friend like that. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do whatever I can to bring them to Jesus. When these friends began to lower the paralytic at the feet of Jesus, Jesus saw their faith and he said to him, that is the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, keep in mind, these men had gone to great lengths, risked their own life to get their friend to the feet of Jesus for the purpose of healing, not saving. I wonder if when they lowered him, they said, "Jesus, wait a second. No, what we wanted you to say was," say this with me, "rise up and walk. You're healed." He's paralyzed. But Jesus saw something. He understood something that these friends of the paralytic could not see. For the paralytic's greatest need was not to be healed of his physical paralysis, but to be healed of his spiritual depravity. And so the Lord said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Think of it. What benefit would it have been to this man to be healed physically but never saved from sin for eternity? You remember Jesus said, what is it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more valuable than the soul. And the greatest need in any person's life is to have salvation. Because for someone, they might live their whole life completely healthy and never come to faith and a personal relationship with Jesus. And if they die physically without Christ in their sins, they're separated from him from all eternity. What they really need is salvation. And let me tell you, by way of experience, I have prayed with many people who have passed from this life to the next, been at their bedside, spoken with them, prayed with them, been there with the family, prayed for people who had incurred diseases that it did not seem that they would recover from. And you know one testimony that I found with some of them? It was this testimony. If it hadn't been for this sickness, I would have never come to Christ. This was actually the thing that God used in my life, as painful as it is and as difficult as it's been. This is the thing that brought me to Jesus. And for some, you have to get to that point where I can't move. I can't do it. I'm paralyzed by my sin. I'm at the end of myself. And that's when you come to the beginning of God and he begins to work in your life and do things that are miraculous. Some have suggested that the cause of this man's paralysis was actually sin. That perhaps there was something that he had been involved with, something that he had been engaged with that brought on this paralysis. And so maybe to the friends that lowered him, they thought, Lord, that's not what he needs to hear. But this man, those were probably the sweetest words he'd ever heard. My sins are forgiven. I didn't know that was possible. Now the Pharisees were sitting there and they were listening to the words of Jesus. They heard him say, your sins are forgiven. And to say your sins are forgiven would be to declare that you're deity. And so it says here, in their minds, notice their response. The scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21, began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? The Pharisees did not verbalize their thoughts, but Jesus read their minds. He knew what they were thinking. Can you imagine somebody knowing what you're thinking, when you're thinking it, and why you're thinking it? Why are you guys thinking that? What, thinking what? We're not thinking anything. What are you talking about? I don't think anything. What the Pharisees had declared was partially true. True in the sense that only God alone could forgive sins. That is true. But wrong in the sense and false in the sense that Jesus was speaking blasphemies. And so Jesus, to prove this point, he says to them, what's easier to say to this man? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Obviously, it would be easier to say your sins are forgiven. You say, why? Because how do you know whether there's power in what you say? What is the outward demonstration that your sins have been forgiven? How do you know if there's actually power in what you say? Now, on the other hand, if you say to a man who's lying there paralyzed, who cannot move, rise up and walk, and he doesn't, it's very obvious that there's not power in what you say. It's easier to say, your sins are forgiven. But then Jesus said that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise up and walk. And immediately that man got up off of the ground, picked up his bed, and walked out completely whole. You see, Jesus, guys, listen, Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. I'm so thankful for that this morning. No matter what sin you've committed, no matter how embarrassed, how disgusted, who you've hurt, whatever the case might be, Jesus is able to forgive. The blood of Jesus, the Bible says, cleanses a man, cleanses a woman from all sin. All sin. In the Greek, I looked it up. It means all. And I am thankful for that. Maybe you need forgiveness of sins today. Jesus would say to you, rise up and walk. Well, it didn't end there. There was one other thing that took place, and that is Jesus calls an unlikely candidate to be a disciple. Look at verse 27. Actually, verse 26. They were all amazed and glorified God after this healing of the paralytic and filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Indeed, they had. And after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others that sat down with him. And the scribes, there they are again, and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, at first glance, you would think, calling this man Levi, who, by the way, is also known as Matthew, who would write the Gospel of Matthew. What's the big deal? He called Peter, James, John. They were fishermen. He called others to be his disciples. So he called Matthew. Why is this so significant and so important? Because of what Matthew did for a living. It says that he was a tax collector. The Latin word for treasury is publicum. And that is why the tax collectors were referred to as publican. Tax collectors were hated by their fellow countrymen and referred to as beasts in human shape called licensed robbers. You see, the nation of Israel, as many of you may know, at this point was under Roman rule. And within Roman law, taxation was severe. There was income tax and ground tax and other tax and tax. There was one tax that the Romans actually would put on the Jewish people to let them live. "We're going to tax you just so we let you breathe and live. You're going to pay us for your life." That was unthinkable to the Jewish mind. They despised the Romans with everything that was within them. The Romans had also collected taxes through what was called tax farming. And tax farming, basically, you would assess a district, and based upon the findings, you would sell the right to collect taxes to the highest bidder. It'd be like purchasing your own tax franchise. Now, I know what some of you are thinking about taxes. We're not going to get political right now. We're just going to stick with the story. But once you secured this district, you purchased this tax farming franchise, you were set. This presented an opportunity for you to have exploitation at your fingertips. Here's how. The Romans would require so much from you based upon the district you were in, and anything that you got above and beyond, you could keep. And there was nothing that anybody could do about it. And so you could tax the people ridiculously and put it in your own pocket. In fact, one Roman writer, in writing about the corruption amongst tax collectors, said once he saw a monument that was built to an honest tax collector. That's how rare it was. They were professional extortionists, hated by all. But what made things worse is that these tax collectors were Jews. They had sold out their own people to pad their own pockets. Therefore, they would be treated as outcasts in society. They would be excommunicated from synagogues. And yet Jesus sees the most unlikely person to make part of his discipleship team. I wonder to myself again, what were the other disciples thinking on that day? Jesus, why are you looking at him like that? You know, that's the same look I remember you looking at us when we were at the sea and you called. You're not going to, no, Lord, do not call him. Follow me. Oh, there goes the ministry. We are totally, just forget about the kingdom. It's not going to happen. Jesus calls the most unlikely people. We're here in this room today. Don't look around, but you know that it's true. He called, oh my goodness. Yes. The most unlikely people, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise in this world, but the foolish things of the world. God is called to condemn the wise, to prove that he is able to do that which no one else can do. Make us trophies, if you would, of his grace. Well, following this call, notice the respond. Matthew, it says, immediately he left everything and followed Jesus. I'm done. I'm no longer going to do this anymore. Guess what? I'm following Jesus. And when Jesus said, follow me, the words implies, we've talked about this before, walk the same road with me. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to walk the same road with me, Matthew. Are you willing? And Matthew dropped everything immediately and followed Jesus. And the first thing that he does, Matthew just gets right to work, right to ministry. And what does he do? He throws a party for Jesus. Woo, woo. Invites all of his tax collector sinner friends. Probably had a few DJs. Probably not. But nonetheless, he brings Jesus in. They're going to play Bible trivia this time instead of something, you know, that they would normally play. And so it's nothing like that. Matthew is reaching out to his sinner friends, throwing a Jesus party. Come on over, guys. I want you to meet somebody who has changed my life. Remember the first time you went to your sinner friends and told them somebody changed your life? I thought, I liked you better when you were different. Now you're really different. In fact, you're crazy. You lost your mind. Matthew had actually found his mind. He was born again. And so he called all of his friends, and Jesus sat down and had a meal with them. But look who else shows up at the party. Party crashers? The Pharisees. It's like, you know when a record like stops and somebody shows up at the party and everybody looks? Oh man, it's the Pharisees. Quick, hide the chips, you know, whatever. So they show up and they go to the disciples. They don't go to Jesus. They go to the disciples. They say, how come you guys eat with sinners, tax collectors? Why would they say such a thing like that? Again, culturally speaking, you had to be very careful who you sat down and had a meal with. There's a reason for it. If you and I got together for dinner, sitting down across the table in that culture, we'd break bread. You'd have a piece of the same bread that I had, and there would be sauces. Spicy, mild, medium, I don't know. But nonetheless, there are sauces. And you would dip in that sauce and partake of it. And I would dip in the same sauce and partake of it. And you would dip again in the sauce. And I would go, oh man, I'm not going to. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I mean? What's happening is you're eating it. I'm eating it. You're assimilating it. It's becoming a part of you. It's becoming a part of me. And these people believe that in a mystical sense, we're becoming one. And the Pharisees took it to another level, saying that if you're partaking of that, you are engaging in their sins if they're walking in sin. It's now a part of you. You're one with them. Jesus came to identify with sinners. And so they called him out and said, what are you doing eating with sinners? You're becoming one with them. And what we find is what we read in the very beginning. They misunderstood, didn't they? The mission of Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I didn't come to those who see themselves as well. I came to those who were sick. These guys, they were sick. They needed a touch from Jesus. They needed to be forgiven. They needed to be born again. The religious leaders, they thought they had it all together. Jesus didn't come for them. He came for those that saw themselves in need of Jesus. You remember Jesus told that story of two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a religious man, a Pharisee, a scribe. He went up to pray, and there was also a tax collector, interestingly enough, that also went up to pray. And when the Pharisee went up to pray, he lifted his head to God and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this. Oh my goodness, it's a publican, Lord. Of course I'm not like that. I give, I do this, I do that, and I'm just righteous, and I thank you for that. The tax collector, on the other hand, said he wouldn't even lift his head up and look at God. But he just beat upon his chest, asking for forgiveness and repentance for his sin. Jesus then posed the question, which do you suppose went away justified? The religious one who had it all together, at least thought he did, saw himself as righteous, or the one who recognized his own sickness and begged Jesus, begged the Father, if you would, to heal him. Obviously, the tax collector, the sinner. Jesus is the great physician, guys. And I don't know who you identify with in these stories today. Perhaps all three, perhaps one in particular. Maybe like the leper. You got some issue going on in your life, and you're saying, Lord, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am willing. He can cleanse you. He can heal you. Maybe like the paralytic, I'm not walking with you, Lord. I can't walk. I'm paralyzed by this. Some people, they're paralyzed by their past. And you can't rise up and walk. But the words of Jesus to you, to me today, I have power to forgive sins. And I say to you, rise up and walk. And you can today. And for others of you, it may be like Matthew. The Lord would see you and would say, walk the same road with me. Oh, I know you know about me. I know you're aware of me and my ministry and all the rest of it, Jesus might say, but here's what I want. I want you to walk closely with me now. Would you follow me? Would you walk the same road with me? And this morning, whoever you are, in whatever situation you're in, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning, as we consider your power on display, the physician, the healer of the brokenhearted, Lord, there may be some, even here this morning, who need a supernatural touch from the Son of God. And Lord, you have spoken to them by your Spirit. And today is the opportunity, the moment where things can change. Lord, some of these things may be deep-seated, long-standing, not referred to, we don't talk about it. And yet it's the very thing that you want to do in their life today. And if that's you this morning in this place, as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if you say, Pastor John, that's me. That's, man, that is so me. I want to give you that opportunity to respond to Jesus. Would you just lift your hand up? I want to pray for you today. Anybody at all? God bless you. I see you right there. Anybody else? God bless you. All over the room. God bless you, bro. Awesome. God bless you. Once you put your hand up, you can put it down. Others of you, God bless you. God bless you right there. Right there. I see you too. God bless you. Awesome. I see you in the back. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? The Lord's speaking to you. God bless you, bro. I see you right there in the front. Anybody else this morning? The Holy Spirit just speaking to you. He knows. He knows the situation. God bless you, bro. God bless you. Somebody else, God bless you right there, man. It's awesome. God bless you over there. I see you. God bless. Somebody else today. Holy Spirit just speaking. I see you right there in front. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else today? God bless you in the back. I see you, brother. God bless you. You're saying, Lord, today's the day. I want to rise up and walk. I want this to be done with, Lord. By faith, I lift up my hand. Anybody else today? God bless you right there. Right there. I see you too. God bless you. Awesome. Awesome, guys. The Lord sees you. Listen, this morning, you'll notice that the leper, the paralytic, Matthew, each one of them, they demonstrated their faith publicly and they stood to their feet and they followed Jesus or they got up and they walked or they went away cleansed. For those of you that raised your hand this morning, Brian's gonna lead us in a chorus in a moment and I'm gonna ask you to do something that takes faith. Listen, you don't have to do it. You can stay seated right where you are, but perhaps for you this morning, you need a point of contact where you say, all right, Lord, by faith, I am stepping out. I'm standing up and I'm stepping out and saying, all right, Lord, do it. By faith, I'm asking you to do in me what I can't do in myself, and he will. He promises that. And so as Brian leads us in a chorus, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to come and stand below this platform. I'm just going to pray for you when you get here. God knows your situation. He knows your need. I want you to get up and come, and we're going to pray for you this morning. Just right now as Brian plays, just get up and come. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to wait for you. Come now.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Come to the fountain.
Yes, call your people to yourself this morning, God.
Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God.
Be washed away. Of his mercy,
yes, Lord.
His deep cries out too deep. We say, come to Jesus. Come.
If you lifted your hand, just get up and come. You don't need to be ashamed or afraid. Just come.
Come to Jesus, come. always calling you is come to Jesus. Come. Always knocking at your heart. Come to Jesus.
Come. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Are you willing to be humble before the Lord? Are you willing to humble yourself and by faith take that step? It's up to you. Again, there's nothing magic or strange about coming to the Lord. But if he's calling you and you raise your hand and you know the Spirit of God is saying, get up out of your seat. That's the voice of the Spirit. Why would you think that if it wasn't the Lord? No reason. No reason at all. Let that be a reminder to you that it is the Lord, and you come. The Lord wants to minister to that need. For some of you, nobody even knows about it, but the Lord does. So you come. Brian's going to play one more time. You come. We're just going to pray for you. It's a final word of exhortation to somebody here today. You come now. God's going to meet you. God bless you.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, God.
Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow.
Yes, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Be washed away.
Seated in your seats, if you just want to, maybe a few of you come up and just lay hands on these people that are up front. I'm going to pray for these guys. Just get up out of your seat and come and lay hands on these guys. I'm going to pray for them right now. Just come. And you pray in your own heart, and I'm going to pray for these guys this morning. The wonderful thing is that Jesus knows every single need that's represented here this morning. He knows. He's already aware of it. And so we're just going to pray for you by faith, believing that whatever's happening, whatever's going on, God's going to meet that need. For some of you, it's a physical touch. Lord, heal. For some of you, it's an emotional thing. For some of you, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a sinful thing, and you're turning from it today, and you're saying, Lord, I want to rise up from this place, and I want to walk with Jesus. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, Lord, we bring these precious people before you. You know every single need. Lord, the things that are spoken, the things that are unspoken, chains that need to be broken, God, things that need to be healed and mended and all of it, God, you're aware of it. You're mindful of it. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit right now in this moment would meet every single need. Lord, that you would pour out your love in such a genuine way, Lord, that we would sense your presence like never before. Lord, that there would be a fresh baptism, a fresh power of the Holy Spirit upon those lives that have come by faith and said, Lord, here I am. Lord, we know you're willing. And we know that you're able. So Jesus, do it now for your glory. May we see amazing things today as they did then of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in the precious and holy and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand together. Let me just say to you guys this morning, listen, you are so loved by God.
God
loves you. He knows the situation. He knows all the details. He knows everything that's happening. And he's so concerned. And he's going to meet the needs. And those things that you've offered to the Lord, those things that you said, all right, Lord, here it is. Leave them with the Lord. Let him take care of it. He'll do it. He's able. He loves you. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. For those of you in the congregation today, maybe as we dismiss in a moment, maybe give these guys a hug, encourage them. Tell them you're praying for them and introduce yourself and let them know that they're loved in Jesus' name. Brian's going to close us in a chorus and then you'll be dismissed. God bless you guys.